I'm glad you guys are here. I'm glad you survived all types of weather this week. You know, it's crazy. I really want to say thanks to Jamie for speaking last week while I was out of the country. I really appreciate her using her gifts. Yeah, you can give her a hand. She did a great job with that. We're going to kind of pick up this week in Mark chapter 6, but before we get there, let me just let you think about something for just a minute. You know, if you think about our culture or our society here in America, we are a hyper, oversensitive, easily offended culture, right? I mean, you have cancel culture. You know, you don't like something, then you cancel it. You know, you boycott whatever that you don't agree with or anything like that. We're just easily offended. We saw that played out this week at the State of the Union. No matter what side of the aisle you're on, you are offended by something, right? You are offended by Trump's speech if you're on the left. You are offended by Pelosi ripping up the speech if you're on the right. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter. We're just so easily offended all the time. I mean, we can find anything to be offended about if we're not careful. Some of you are offended that I said that, right? I mean, you're just, that's just who we are. We're just so easily offended by stuff. Well, I wanted to ask you a question to think about for just a minute, and that is, what offends you? What offends you the most? Like, when I think about it, the thing that offends me the most is when I hear of injustices, like somebody being accused of something they didn't do or things like that. When something unjust happens, that is offensive to me. Like if you were to accuse me of something that I didn't do, that would be deeply offensive. I can't think of any other thing that would offend me more, right? That just is something that offends me, injustice. But I was thinking about what offends me, and all of us have things that offend us, you know. We're some of us are a little more sensitive than others and things like that. But that's really not a relevant question, what offends you? I mean, I know that we can all be offended. The relevant question is, how do you offend others? Or what do you do, or in what ways do you offend others? I know we all have people in our lives that offend us, but in what ways are you offending other people? That's a little convicting, right? I mean, because some of those things that immediately popped into our head are things that we love and we don't want to get rid of, right? You know, but sometimes we offend others with how we act or with what we post online or what we say or things like that. I mean, sometimes we're offending people. But I wanted you to think about something this morning about Jesus. I don't know if you realize this about Jesus or not, but Jesus was a master at offending others. Did you realize that? He was like an expert at offending others. But as we're going to see this morning, Jesus was very strategic at how he chose to offend others. And he was very strategic at what he chose to offend others about. He wasn't random in his offense. He was very, very centered and very, very intentional about how he chose to offend other people. And so we're going to kind of dive into that in one of the stories in Mark chapter 6. And let me kind of tell you what we've been doing if you hadn't been here for a while. We're teaching through the entire Gospel of Mark between the beginning of the year, and we're going to wrap it up at Easter. In fact, on Good Friday, we're going to look at Mark chapter 15, which is about the death of Jesus. And then we're going to celebrate on Easter Sunday with Mark chapter 16, which is about his resurrection. But today, we're picking up in Mark chapter 6. And what we've been doing is we're watching a word-for-word adaptation of the chapter that's on Netflix. You can look at it later if you want to. But we're going to watch Mark chapter 6. And the reason why we're watching this is because if I were just to read you the chapter, most of you would check out, especially today. It's kind of a long chapter, but we're going to kind of watch it. And here's what I want you to do as we watch through Mark chapter 6. We've been doing this every Sunday. I want you to outline what happens in the chapter. Maybe you can write it down on your bulletin or put it in your notes or something like that. If you have the Bible app on your phone, you can open it up. They're under the event section. There are the notes from tonight, from today, what we're going to talk about. But I want you to outline what goes on, because there's a lot that happens in this chapter, and I don't want you to miss it. And hopefully you've kind of read it already before you got here, but you can go ahead and play Mark chapter 6, Randy, and you guys outline it out, and then we'll come back and talk about it. So a lot happens in chapter 6. Let's outline it real fast. It begins with Jesus kind of going back home. He went back to his hometown for a little bit to see his family. And then what happens next is he sends out the 12, which I think is fascinating. I mean, here are these guys that had only been following Jesus for what, you know, a few months or a year. And Jesus entrusts them with the authority and with the message to go out. I mean, it's pretty incredible. Most of us think we're not equipped. And these guys, they didn't even get it yet. And he still entrusted them to do this. Pretty incredible. And then there's that weird, interesting story about John the Baptist where he's beheaded. And Mark and I on the plane on the way home this past week, we were talking about this story and it, because it's weird. I mean, the daughter dances for him and basically she does, it's not shown on there, thank goodness, but she probably did a striptease for him. That's why it got his attention. I mean, that's kind of what you did. She was his stepdaughter. And then, I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, it just gives the story a whole new meaning when you think about it like that. And then after that, she asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter, which, you know, there are no words, really. It's crazy. And then Jesus has this incredible story where he feeds the 5,000, and then he walks on the water, and then the story ends with Jesus healing all these sick people in this town of Gennesaret. It's just this ton of stuff that happens in this chapter, and like I said, I hope you've already read through the chapter. If you haven't, do that this week, and make sure you read chapter 7 and getting ready for next week, because one of my goals, actually my main goal throughout this whole series, is for each of you to read through the entire Gospel of Mark between now and Easter, and for you to answer two really, really important questions as you read through it. First question, what is Mark saying to me? Second question, what do I need to do? Because I want you to work through this on your own, but we can only focus on a small little section during our time this morning. And the section that I want to focus on is just the first part, the first six verses that Leslie read earlier on. And I love these verses. And the reason why I love them so much is because this is one of those stories from Jesus' life that I think all of us can relate to on some level. Because what happens is Jesus goes back home. He goes back to his hometown. But things don't go as he thought they would go. Things don't turn out as he expected them to turn out. And I don't know if you have a story about going back home and things being weird. You ever had that when you left home for a little bit, and like you went off to college or you moved out of the house and got a job and you go back home for a few days and it's just weird. You know what I mean? Things aren't, or maybe you see some friends that used to be your friends growing up. Like I have a friend in high school. I don't talk to him anymore. But if I were to see him now, I wouldn't even know what to talk about. I mean, we were like hung out all the time, but we don't have anything in common now. He's one of those weird Disney freak people, you know? Sorry, I had to say that for some of you in the room that are that. But he actually works for a company that writes articles for Disney. Who would want to do something like that? But, we just don't have anything in common. And that's kind of what happened. Jesus went back home and things were really, really weird. So if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to open up to Mark chapter 6. We're going to just, like I said, talk through the first six verses. You can pull it up on the Bible app as well. And if you need a Bible, you can grab one from the seat in front of you and use that. But let's kind of start reading in verse 1 of Mark chapter 6. It says this. It says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown of Nazareth, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Now let's stop there for a minute, just so we make sure we know what's going on. Jesus decides to go home, go back to Nazareth, and he takes his disciples with him, because remember, the disciples were trying to be just like him as they were following him, so he takes them with him back home to Nazareth. And when he gets there, it comes about that it's the Sabbath day, and Jesus does what he does on the Sabbath day. He goes into the synagogue, and they invite him to stand up and teach. But notice what it says. It says, many who heard him were what? They were amazed. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about the word amazed, but there are two different kinds of being amazed. One type of being amazed is like, wow, that's awesome. You know what I mean? It's like really cool. You see something really neat, you eat a really good meal, and you're like, oh, I'm amazed. This is awesome. But there's another type of being amazed, and that is a more condescending type of amazement. Like you're looking down on the other, like you're amazed, but you're putting yourself in a position up here and you're amazed at those that are down here. Some of you have acted like that before in your life. That's kind of what's going on here. This crowd has the second type of amazement. And we know that by their questions. Look at their questions. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter, Now, for them to ask all of these questions, and specifically for him to go, isn't this the carpenter, is really not a compliment at all. This was, they were pointing out that Jesus didn't need to be doing what Jesus was doing. I mean, they knew Jesus. They knew where he grew up. They knew he hadn't had any formal theological training. They knew that Jesus never followed around a formal rabbi in order to have the authority to teach the way that he was teaching. They knew what he was like when he was growing up. There's no right, or Jesus had no right to teach like this. Jesus had no right to do these miracles. See, they couldn't get past the Jesus they knew from the past. Let that sink in for just a minute. They couldn't get past the Jesus they knew from the past. And so they are condescending. They are looking down on him, but they're not done in their condescension. Look at what they say next. Isn't this Mary's son? Now, I want to stop there because this is huge. We could just kind of read past this and not pay attention to this. But if they were speaking down to Jesus before, this took their condescension to the whole next level. Because in a Jewish culture, you never said that a son was the son of a mother. What they should have said was Jesus, the son of Joseph, right? That's what they should have said, because you always categorize someone with their dad. That's just how it worked in the Jewish culture. But here, what they did was they said, Jesus, son of Mary. And the only reason that you would ever say that a man was the son of his mother was to insult that person. See, they were taking it to the next level. Isn't this Mary's son? Like it's bad enough he's doing all this stuff, but this is Mary's son. I mean, they're just cutting him down big time. And then it goes on. Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? Which is interesting to know that Jesus had brothers and sisters. I mean, how would you like to have Jesus as your brother? Talk about the pressure. Why can't you be more like Jesus? But talk about that. It's like, let's put him in a category by himself. But the point with them saying all this stuff was, like, we know his family. Like, we knew him when he was growing up. We know his brothers and sisters. There is no right for him. He has no right to be talking the way he's talking. He has no right to be performing these miracles. They just couldn't get past the Jesus they knew from the past. And that's why it says this next. And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. See, they couldn't get past the Jesus that they knew from the past and accept the Jesus that was right in front of them. See, Jesus, he wasn't doing all these miracles when he was a kid. He wasn't teaching like this when he was a kid. At least that wasn't their experience. And here's this new Jesus who shows up and he's different. He's not like the Jesus they knew. And they couldn't accept that, and they were offended at him. They were offended at the change that had happened in his life. I want to make a statement that I'll come back to in just a little bit, but just so that it can start sinking into our brains and our hearts. You know that the only valid reason for offending people is the change that Jesus has made in your life and my life. And that's what we see with Jesus. They were offended at him because he was not the same Jesus that they knew. And what he was doing was, they just didn't have a category for that. And it bothered them. And so they took offense at him. But it goes on, verse 4. Look at what Jesus said. It says, Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. What we see in this verse is Jesus kind of expressing his frustration and his hurt. He's hurt. He knew these people. I mean, some of them may have babysat him. He may have gone over and played at their house with their kids. He might have played with some of them when he was growing up. I mean, who knows? He's hurt by the fact that they wouldn't accept him for who he was now. And it bothered him. And then it goes on, verse 5, it says, he could not do any miracles there, which is odd, right? He could not do any miracles there. It's interesting because if you go and read the same story in the book of Matthew, Matthew says that he did not do any miracles there. But here it says he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them, which sounds like to me a miracle, right? He heals people. But why in the world would Mark include this statement? That he says he could not do any miracles there. I think it wasn't because Jesus was too weak or powerless to do miracles, because some people say, oh, Jesus just didn't have enough power to do miracles here, and that's because there wasn't enough faith by the people to do it. No, that has nothing to do with it. What's going on here is that Jesus is willfully limiting his ministry. He's willfully limiting his healing. See, maybe you've discovered this before, but one of the things that I find fascinating about Jesus is that he never forces himself onto us. You realize that? Like he doesn't come and get up all in your business and force himself onto you. No, Jesus waits until we are open and until we are leaning into him before he responds. And if we're not open, if we're not leaning in his direction, guess what? He says, that's fine, hands off, back away. Remember what he told the disciples? If you go into a town and they reject you, what are you supposed to do? Kick the dust off your feet and walk out. In other words, if they're not interested in what you have to say, just let it roll off your back. Don't let it bother you. We're totally not like that, right? But that's exactly what he's like. Don't let it bother you. And Jesus, it doesn't make sense to me why he would do this. These were people he knew. These were his friends. These were people he grew up with. And he says, look, if you're not interested in me, if you're not open to me, if you're not leaning into me, then I'm backing off. I'm stepping away. And it says this in verse 6. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Remember, they were amazed that this son of a carpenter, that this son of Mary could do all these things. Jesus, he's amazed that their hearts are so hard. He's amazed that they're blind, that even in light of these miracles that they could see. I mean, just think for a minute. He still did some miracles in the town. They knew all about the things that he had done, right? They knew what was going on. He had a reputation that went way in front of him. As we saw, you know, people, he showed up someplace and like, oh my goodness, you're Jesus. You're the one that does these incredible things. And all these crowds would come running around. But they knew all this stuff about him. But even in light of the fact of what they knew about Jesus, they were still blind and their hearts were still hard and they were still closed to Jesus. Like I said, I love this story, but it leaves us asking what the question, what do we need to do in light of this story? And I want us to go back to what I asked you at the beginning. And that is, in what ways are you offending others with your life? And I want you to think about something, especially those of you in this room who call yourselves Christians. If you're not a Christian, you're off the hook. You don't have to worry about this. But for those of us who call ourselves Christians, I think we would all admit or confess or, you know, say, yes, this is true, that our lives should be different because we are Christians, right? Like we should live lives that are different. And that over time, there should be more and more change that happens in our life, that we become more and more like Jesus. We've talked about that before, right? That we should be different today than we were 6 months ago, than we were a year ago, than we were 5 years ago, because we're following Jesus. We should be changing over time. Well, are you living in such a way that the only offense someone can take with you is the difference or the change that Jesus has made in your life over the past few years? Are you living in such a way that the only offense that someone can take with you is the change that Jesus has made in your life? I think most of us would say, probably not. We got a long list of things that we do to offend people, right? I've read some of your things on Facebook. See, the truth is though, when we look at Jesus, he was very, very, very specific and strategic in how he chose to offend people. And it was the way that he lived that was the most offensive thing. That's why the religious leaders wanted to kill him, right? Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He was doing all these miracles that backed up the fact that he was the Son of, claimed to be, you know, backed up his claim to be the Son of God. And they wanted to kill him because of it. They were offended because of who Jesus was and how he was living. Our lives should have such change happening in us that we're not the same people that we were a month ago or that we were 6 months ago. And that's the only valid reason for us being offensive to others, which brings us to something we all need to evaluate or ask ourselves, kind of do a self-evaluation for ourselves. And that involves the change that Jesus has made in our lives. We talk about this often, but as a disciple of Jesus, one of the marks, one of the things that marks us as a disciple of Jesus is that we are being changed by Jesus. We should be changed. Like Jesus accepts us right where we are, but he doesn't leave us that way. And he changes all of us in different ways and on different timetables and all this stuff. But the fact of the matter is, if you're following Jesus, you shouldn't be the same person that you were you know, before you started following Jesus. There should be some change in our lives. The problem a lot of us that grew up in church with is that we have this idea that I believed in Jesus, but I'm not interested in Jesus changing me. Well, if that's the fact, if that's you, then you're not a disciple of Jesus. You're just hoping to get out of hell when you die, which is probably not gonna work out well for you, right? Because Jesus said, if you don't do what I say, then I'm gonna reject you. You know, read Matthew chapter 5. So it's very, very important to Jesus that we are changed, right? There should be some difference in our lives. So the question we need to ask is, how has Jesus changed me? How has Jesus changed you? How is Jesus changing you? See, that's both a past question and a present question. And I want you to think about it for just a second. In fact, this is your homework assignment, okay? Maybe you can go ahead and start doing it. You can pull out your bulletin and you can write a couple things down. I want to ask you, how has Jesus changed you since you started following him? Have you ever thought about that? How has Jesus changed you? The problem is, we can stop with that question. And we can say, well, Jesus changed me 20 years ago, right? That's why the other question is so important. How is Jesus changing you now? Like, how are you different over this past week? How has he stretched you? What are some things that he's pointed out in you and like, you know, something a little off for you there. It's not my phone. So, but how has Jesus changed you and how is Jesus changing you? That's a question, we've talked about this before, that we need, or two questions we need to ask often of ourselves to make sure that we are being changed by Jesus. But change doesn't just happen, right? I mean, some of you wish, I mean, I wish that we could just all of a sudden just kind of close our eyes and say, change me, and open our eyes back up, and man, we're just like Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, if we could just do it that fast, it'd be like, great, you know, it'd be like microwave change, you know? Put it in there, hit the 30-second button, boom, I'm good. That's not how Jesus changes us. He changes us over time as we invest in our relationship with him and as we submit to his authority. Like, if you want to know how Jesus is going to change you, Jesus will not change you if you're not investing in your relationship with him through spiritual disciplines. That's why things like reading your Bible and prayer and silence and solitude and fasting and all those spiritual disciplines that we talk about being so, so important are so, so important, because it's through those that the Holy Spirit works in us to change us. But those combined with a life of submitting to the authority of Jesus, where we're doing what he tells us to do, over time, those are the things that will change us. God works through those. He works through spiritual disciplines, and he works through our obedience to change us and to shape us so that we look more and more like Jesus. And let me just tell you, I'm going to tell you something I want for you. I want you to live offensive lives in a category. I want your lives to be offensive because you have been changed by Jesus so much that the people who knew you 5 years ago just don't get it. That the people you grew up with, they just don't understand. But I think something happens. Like, we'll see, like, if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find out later on, some of the people that were offended with Jesus were his own family. Like, his brother James was offended by him. James ends up becoming one of the leaders in the early church later on. Like, Jesus, he noticed the change in his brother's life, and it eventually impacted him in such a way that he became a follower of Jesus himself, which is incredible. But our lives should reflect the fact that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. So here's what I want to come back to. I want you to, you got some homework this week to answer those two questions. How has Jesus changed you? And how is Jesus changing you? But let me tell you something I know about you. Most of you aren't going to do that. You're not. You're going to walk out of here and you're going to forget that I told you to do that. So, I'm not gonna let you go without doing a little bit of homework, okay? So everybody pull something out to write with. You can use one of the connection cards in the back of the seat. You can use your bulletin. You can pull up the notes section on your phone if you're on Facebook or playing Candy Crush, curse you. or whatever game you're playing right now. I want you to write down one answer to both of those questions. How has Jesus changed you? And how is Jesus changing you? And let me tell you what a valid answer is. Maybe you can't think of anything. A valid answer is, I don't know. Like, don't lie to yourself, okay? That's the stupidest thing to do. Be real. How has Jesus changed you? How is he changing you now? And then as you're doing that, I just want you to think about, if you're having trouble coming up with something, what are you doing to partner with God so that he can change you? How are your spiritual disciplines going? How is your time alone with God? Are you spending time in silence, in solitude, in Bible reading, fasting, prayer? Are you doing those things? Are you being obedient to what God has told you to do? Are you living a life of obedience to him? Because what I want for each of us in this room, no matter where you are in the spiritual spectrum, no matter how far along you've been going to church, or if you couldn't care about church at all, I want you to know Jesus and to be changed by Jesus. Because I really do believe that God has a purpose for each of our lives, and that our lives matter, and we're here for a reason, and all of us have something that he has for us to do. And I don't want you to miss out on that because you're living for yourself, or because you're ignoring him, or you're uninterested in him changing you. Because the truth is, you are not who you need to be yet. I'm not either. We need God to work in us to change us. Let's pray. Why don't you guys just close your eyes for just a minute? Before I pray, I want to invite you to have a conversation with God. And what I kind of would like for you to talk with God about is either the stuff that you wrote down there. Maybe thank him for changing you. Or maybe you need to say, God, I need to confess that I haven't allowed you to change me like I need you to change me. And that you would just open up your heart to him and kind of maybe recommit to allowing him to change you. Jesus, I thank you for this story of you going back home and not being accepted because of who you were. They just couldn't get past who you were from the past. And I just think that when I look at this story, I'm just reminded about how important it is that we let you change us over time. And that we aren't the same people today that we were 6 months ago, but we are more and more like you. And my prayer for us as a church family is that you would continue to do the work of change in each of us so that we would become the people that you have called and created us to be. Help us to do our part, spiritual disciplines, and our part of submitting to your authority. But I'm excited to see you do your part where you kind of step into our lives through your Holy Spirit and you reshape us and change us and make us more like Jesus. And that's my prayer for us as a church family, that you would make us more like you. We love you. You know what we need to do. Give us the courage to do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.